Thank you, Jay. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. Proverbs chapter 16. It is good to be together today. We do have a good number once again, and it's encouraging to see that little by little, maybe we're not fully back to normal, but we're getting there and we're getting a little closer. I'm excited about the change that's going to begin this Wednesday regarding our classes. You know, as the elders have thought about this and I met with them Wednesday, we are coming up on 6 months that we've not been able to have interactive Bible studies like that. And that's tough for all of us. It's especially tough, I think, for children. And so we're going to try something kind of a little different in that we're going to have all ages in here. And I, just as a little bit of an explanation, I'm going to post a short little video in the next day or so trying to explain a little bit how we're going to approach that. You may be thinking, how are we going to have toddlers and adults and keep them occupied? But we're going to try to do that and interact with one another during that period of time that we'd normally have our Bible classes, and be a little bit of a step in the direction of getting back into interactive study with one another. This morning I'd like for us to talk about something that I have been thinking about over the last few weeks, and I want to introduce it a little bit by giving an illustration. You know, as we see this picture here, probably many of us, either in our own childhood or as we were raising our children, can think back to the time in which we tried to help them learn for the first time how to ride a bike. And I think most of us recognize that in life, that is somewhat of a major life milestone when you get to the point that you are big enough that you can grab a hold of those handlebars and don't need training wheels anymore. You can operate that vehicle, so to speak, on your own. That's a major accomplishment. In order to get to that point, there's a lot that you have to learn. A lot of things that have to happen just without thought. You have to get to that point where you can learn to control the weight and the shifting and things such as that. And during that time in which you're trying to learn that, the lack of control is something that can be very frightening. All of us can probably remember, or even as we were trying to help our children, that frightening kind of experience when, oh no, I'm about to fall, or oh no, I'm about to run into something, can be frightening. Now, I want to use that to illustrate the issue of control in general is something that is a challenging aspect of life. Now, you may think, well, Brother Pope, what do you mean by that? How is control a challenging aspect? Let me illustrate it in these words. In many aspects in our life, I think we can say that we feel anxiety when a lack of control, when it's absent, when we don't feel like we have control over things in our life. Probably one of the things over the last several months that has been so disheartening and so much a reason for anxiety is the fact that we feel like this is something we don't have any control over. We see the pandemic, we see things that are happening in terms of social unrest, and all of us recognize we feel anxiety because of that, don't we? We like to think that we possess control, that we are in a position where we can control our environment. We can control our lives. We can control situations or our security. And I want us to think a little bit about some of those things this morning. I think as we think about life, I think we need to recognize there are some problems that we face in life that come from a lack of control. For example, anger. Maybe it's something in your life that you have emotions that just flare up and you find it very difficult to keep control of those things. And you've had relationships that have flown out of control or actually been destroyed because you have a lack of self-control when it comes to anger or speech. Sometimes anger can lead us to say those things that we ought not to say. Or even if it's not something in which anger is a factor, we've just spoken without thought, and before we know it, a relationship is in danger. Or maybe there are things in our lives in which we've allowed ourselves to become addicted to some substance or to some type of behavior And a lack of control in that area to which we get addicted can devastate our lives. It can put us in a position in which we're financially devastated, or we're alienated from others, or we can't even continue to function in our everyday life because of that addiction. A lack of control certainly leads to various types of unrest. You know, as we look at the unrest that goes on in our country right now, we certainly could not say that those that are kind of fueling that, those that are participating in that, on whatever side you want to consider, are demonstrating control. Usually it's something in which things escalate to a point in which there's no control going on. Or maybe in your life there's an issue of debt. You've allowed situations, or situations have come into your life outside of your control that have put you in a position where your financial condition is not what it ought to be, and you don't have either the control over your spending or the control over these circumstances, or just in general emotions. And this relates back to our very first point that we mentioned, anger. But there are an awful lot of other emotions that can cause problems in our lives. If we have just such a sense of envy, or we have just such a sense of anxiety, we have just something in which we're overcome by fears, and we don't seem to be able to control those kinds of things, there can be so many problems that come in our life because of that. I ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 16, and I'd like us to remind ourselves of a text in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, which talks to us a little bit about the issue of control. And it's a text that we've gone to a number of times, but I think it points out such a powerful lesson to us. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Our world doesn't think about it that way very much, but the one who is in a position to control his spirit or her spirit is one that is mightier than the conqueror, mightier than the one of great power. And in some issues in our life, how important it is for us to recognize, I need to exercise control. But you know, there are other areas in our life in which there are some problems that actually come from thinking that we can or we have control over everything. Now, you may say, what do you mean? None of us has control over everything. Well, that's right. But don't you think there are a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, that the problems that result in our life come because we somehow are thinking that we ought to be in a position where we can control everything, or we're unwilling to, in any area of our life, yield control to others or even to God? For example, worry. Why is it that worry is something that plagues our lives? Well, because we feel as if there are these things that could happen in our life, and we somehow sometimes think, I need to control those things, or else I'm not going to be able to feel secure. I'm not going to be able to feel happy. And so our lives are eaten up by worry and anxiety because we somehow think that we ought to be able to control those things. And since we can't, we won't let ourselves be happy. Or selfishness. Think about that. Why is it that sometimes selfishness can be a plague in our lives, and it can lead to alienation in relationships or conflict in relationships? Why is it that there are those times in which we've got to have our way, we've got to be the focus of everything, because sometimes it feels very vulnerable to let somebody else have the focus, or very vulnerable to let somebody else have their way? And so far too often, we want what we want, and everything else is pushed to the side. We want to feel as if we're controlling all of the choices and circumstances and situations. That leads to sometimes a very domineering kind of attitude in life. You know, why is it that in certain kinds of situations we'll find ourselves or we'll find others in a position in which any kind of social situation they're in, they've got to be the one, or we've got to be the one dictating, here's what happens, here's what we're going to do? Why is that? It's because we want to control the situation. We don't like feeling as if somebody else could have the say over it, We don't like feeling as if it could go in a direction that we don't want to. And there may be times in which that can happen. And so maybe we look at our past and we think, well, there's a good reason for me to jump in and take charge, because look at what's happened in the past. And I realize there are times in which we do need to take charge. But if we have that attitude in our life that simply in every situation, every kind of setting, every kind of issue, we feel as if we've got to be the one steering everything. Is it because of this issue we think we've got to control everything? In matters of faith, I really think that while we probably have not thought about it this way very much, if I get to a point in my life where, you know, I'm just not sure I believe in God as much anymore, or I'm just not sure that I can trust Him, look at the problems that go on in my life, and why is it that God hasn't stepped in and taken charge of these things or helped? Is there a control issue that comes into play in that? I'm afraid so. Because we somehow imagine that if God is really there, He's going to do what I expect that He will do. And so if He doesn't do that, I have a tendency to lose faith and become weak in faith. And so it may be that either in my relationship with God, or in my relationship with others, civil authority, teachers, bosses, is it ever the case that we just don't want to do what they say because we don't want to yield that control to anybody else? We want to have control in every aspect of our life. Is not disobedience to divine law in general a reflection of this very thing? We look at the Creator and we say, I'm going to control my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm not going to surrender that even to the God of heaven for a moment. Go with me over to Psalm 103. And I'd like us to notice in Psalm 103 something that we need to really recognize every day of our life. And that is the great authority, the great power that God has over us, whether we are in a position to yield to it, whether we choose to submit to it or not. Notice in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice especially at the beginning of our reading here, this idea that the kingdom of God, His throne, is over all. Do we ever have a hard time recognizing that and truly yielding to that in control of our lives? I want us to shift gears a little bit and think about the fact that, really, do we ever fully have control over most things in our life? Now, understand, I'm not at all suggesting that we should have an attitude that says, well, I can't control anything. You know, if this thing happens, I couldn't do anything about it. We're going to get to that question. But I want us to think a little bit about the fact that, really, even at our best in life, we have a small area over which we have some control. But from the moment that we come into this world, from birth, we live in dependence upon the provision of others. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's think about it to begin with, God. Whether we're talking about life, none of us were in a position to say, all right, I'm going to bring myself into life. No. It was God's decision to bring us into life. Or we're talking about the environment in which we live, or biological functions or conditions necessary for life. I've had the opportunity in the last few weeks to help with a book that Brother Dan King is going to be coming out with soon called God Does Exist. And it's a pretty meaty reading, but I'll tell you, he offers some points in that I think are particularly compelling about certain biological functions, for example. The clotting of blood. You know, there are things that God has set in place that allow us to continue to live that are so far above our comprehension, we have no ability to control, and yet they go on and they function at all times. I think, and Brother King points out, as an evidence of the existence of God. Or the conditions necessary for life. You know, there's a term that they use now called the anthropic principle, in which some look at the universe and they recognize we live in a universe that is finely tuned to allow for life. If only a few things were different, we could not even exist. Life could not exist. And yet these things go on all the time around us. We are dependent upon them. And yet sometimes we imagine that we're fully in control. We come into this world with the provision of God. We come into this world with the provision of our parents, whether we're talking about conception and birth or sustenance. They continue to feed and clothe us at a time in which we don't have any power. You know, my grandson that was born, that we were able to be there just a week or so ago, you know, that little sweet boy, he didn't have any control over things that are going on in his life. And for quite some time, he's not going to. Even in terms of training, the first years, it's going to be that his parents decide all things for him. Now, eventually, it kind of gets to the point where we will have some areas in which others will exercise some control in our lives, teachers and employers and authorities. But here's my point. We need to recognize that we come into this world dependent, and that never really goes away in some respects. Go through a familiar text, over in Psalm 139, and I'd like us to notice how the psalmist points this fact out to us, especially as it pertains to the issue of life and the issue of coming into this world to begin with. Let's look together at verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, David, through the Holy Spirit, says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now, understand, and we're, again, going to get to it. Are there areas in which we do have choice? Are there areas in which we do have control? Yes. This is not saying, as some of our Calvinist friends would try to argue, that, well, we don't have any choice. Everything just, God makes it happen. That's not the point. But I do want us to recognize that if we ever allow ourselves to have an attitude that says, well, I control most things in my life, we're really not looking at the full picture. Because God is in control of so many elements of our very existence that we have no control over whatsoever. Now, let's think about that as we progress in life. Because as we grow, I think we can say that in spite of these things, in spite of the fact that we're dependent upon others, especially God, as we grow, we could say the sphere of things over which we do have some control grows larger. And that's a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing in terms of these points that we were mentioning at the beginning. Because if we allow ourselves to get to the point where we think, well, you know, because I control how late I stay up. I control whom I'm going to marry. I control where I'm going to live. I control what job I'm going to have. If that leads us to imagine that we somehow exercise control over all aspects of our life, that can be an illusion. Because, you know, here's what happens ultimately as we grow. The sphere of control that we have begins to shrink. And what do I mean by that? Well, think about it. You come in dependent upon everyone. You have an area as you mature where, yes, you control some things, but then as we age, little by little, it may be that we grow much more dependent upon others. And the simple fact of the matter is that in the end of life, or in the end of this world, all will yield to the absolute control of God. Why is it so important for us in our life now, as we have choice, as we have some measure of control, to recognize the need to yield and to submit to God because of the fact that we are coming up on a deadline in which we will have no control. We will stand before the judgment seat of God. Go to Ecclesiastes, and let's notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, how in a very poetic way, Solomon, I believe, through the Holy Spirit, points out this to us. If you look with me in verses 6 and 7, how in a very poetic way, I think it is describing this fact of life, that we get to that point in which we can't control even things about the aging of our body. Little by little, we lose that control. And so the Holy Spirit here through Solomon says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. As we approach that deadline of judgment, we need to put ourselves in a position now in which we have yielded control of our lives to God, so that when we find ourselves in that position in which we can't determine for ourselves, we can't determine our eternity, we stand in fellowship with God. It is vital that we live our lives, number one, striving to control properly the areas of life God has entrusted to our control. Appreciate the text that Jeff read for us a few moments ago. He asked if there was one that I would recommend for this morning, and I said, well, I'm going to talk about control. You can either look at something pertaining to that or something on your own, and he happened to pick this very passage that we're going to look at. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 28, and notice in terms of the athlete, in terms of the one running a race, or in terms of the one in a boxing competition, here it describes those areas that we should exercise self-control. Let's notice beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do this to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now notice this text does not say that, well, as we discipline our body, we have control over all things. No. Again, I think this is talking about those areas that are entrusted to us, that we do have control over. We can't let ourselves have a lack of control in these areas. We've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to train ourselves. But at the same time, it is vital, as we are striving to properly control these areas of our life, we willingly yield our lives to the control of God. Now that's true for several reasons, not only because of that deadline of judgment, so to speak, that we are approaching, but because the best way that our life can be lived is in a recognition that really we've had only a small amount of control over our lives all along. And God knows better than we do. God is our Creator. He knows how life ought to be lived. And so rather than rebelliously thinking, I'm going to control my life by following my own will and my own way, we submit ourselves to God. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let's notice together in verses 7 through 10 what James, through the Holy Spirit, tells us. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think this can be summed up in one of the virtues that's described in this very familiar text in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read together verses 5 through 11. And let's notice what it tells us about our faith and the way that our life can truly flourish in Christ? Are you in a position in which you're always struggling against the will of God? Are you in a position in which you never really feel like you are what you ought to be, or your relationship with God is what it ought to be? Well, notice the blueprint that we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Begin with me in verse 5 and go down to verse 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, notice this, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. And notice, I think there's a relationship there, because as I control things and I continue, I persevere in controlling those things that are in accordance with God's will, I think it follows, notice, perseverance to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's think a little bit about this, particularly as it relates to the issue of control that God should have in our lives. We sometimes hear the expression, well, let God be in control in your life. And I've expressed before caution that I have perhaps about the use of that term, but I want to qualify that. I want to ask together this morning as we think about that. I believe that that's true. We should let God be in control in our lives, but that doesn't mean that God causes our actions or those of others. When I'm suggesting that God has control over most things in our life, I'm talking about those things that pertain to our life and our existence and the very systems that operate so our life can continue. But I have a choice over what I say. I have a choice over what I do. I have a choice over what I think and what I believe. And so it's a mistake for me to say, well, God's in control of even those things. Now, I want us to understand as well, it doesn't mean that everything that happens is because God directly caused it. And again, this is the deterministic or the Calvinistic view that would say, well, if God's really in control or He's really sovereign, then even choices, even the actions that happen in life, God had to make them happen. And I think there's a misunderstanding there of direct and indirect action on the part of God. Go with me to James chapter 1. And I think in James chapter 1, it illustrates for us very clearly this principle that there is free will that operates over that small realm of things over which we do have control. And I want us to notice here as it talks about the things that are sin. Understand, God doesn't hold me accountable for things over which I have no control. But there are those things pertaining to, obedience to His will. Those things pertaining to obedience to what He has commanded that I absolutely have control over, beginning in verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Now think about that in light of our point here on the overhead. If I were to say, well, God makes everything happen, how can we harmonize that here with the idea that says, if I'm tempted, God's not the source of that. If God made everything happen, then God even tempted me. You know, some have gone to such an extreme that they've actually said, well, if I sin, it's because God made me sin. Heaven forbid. That flies in the face of what this says. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Notice, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Notice verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now I want us to think as well, yes, it should be that in our lives we yield control to God. What does that mean? It means that we follow God's guidance, not our own imagination. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. You know, a lot of people don't have much interest in studying the Bible. They don't have much interest in looking to the Word of God. And I think that is so sad, because that is one of the ways in which we can yield our lives and submit ourselves to the will of the Creator. Listen to what it said here about what the Word of God truly is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Think about that. How do I yield control to God? It's not just something in which I say, okay, I'm not going to think anymore. I'm not going to exercise self-control anymore. I'm not going to try to look into His Word. No. Think about it in terms of relationships between parents and children. Are you following and obedient to your parents if you say, well, I'm going to let them be in control, but I'm not going to listen to them. I'm going to let them be in control, but you know, I really don't want to pay much attention to the instruction that they give. The manner in which God instructs us is through His Word. And so we allow Him to be in full control of our lives when we're not sitting back saying, well, I think I know what's best in my life. I want to do it this way, so I'm going to do what I want to do. Instead, we let Him be in control when we follow His Word. It means that we trust in His providence to supply our needs in areas we cannot control. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, very familiar passage. We go to it quite often in talking and thinking about issues of worry. And I want to start in a little bit different section than I usually do when I take you to this passage, to focus on this. How many areas are there in our life that we have absolutely no control over? Are we going to put ourselves in a position in which we say, okay, I know I'm not the one that makes seed grow in the ground. I know I'm not the one that puts rain in the sky to water the crops. I know I'm not the one that makes the earth continue to rotate and the sun to come up in the morning. But even so, I'm going to sit back and be anxious about these things. Notice, yielding to God the control in our minds and our hearts and our lives is a recognition He's got this. He's going to take care of it. He always has. Notice with me, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 26 and go down to verse 30. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I am yielding to God absolute control of my life when I recognize there are things that I am dependent upon, but I don't have control over those things. And in the same way that little baby that's born can't sit back and go, well, are my parents going to feed me? Are they going to clothe me? Are they going to provide a bed for me or a home, a roof over my head? Those things just happen. Why is it that as we grow and mature, we somehow, as we begin to exercise some control in our lives, begin to think, well, unless I worry, unless I'm anxious about it, it's not going to happen. No. He feeds the birds. He takes care of the grass of the field. He's going to take care of us. Allowing God control in our lives doesn't mean that He will keep us from experiencing any challenges. It doesn't mean that we're never going to face any kind of difficulty. But it does mean that He will be with us through all difficulties that we face. And really, isn't that what the focus of faith needs to be about? Sometimes I think we get it mixed up and we think, well, if God really loves me, He's not going to allow me to have any trouble. No, God loves you. He's going to be with you through whatever difficulties you face. It means that we can trust God's promises, even in those areas that we cannot control. Go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and this beautiful statement that the psalmist offers us here that I think should offer us great encouragement, because as Christians, we've seen brothers and sisters that have gone through difficulty. But I want you to notice the encouragement that the psalmist offers here as we think about God's care for His people. The psalmist says, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. We need to recognize that. There are those things that we never control to begin with, and so we should not have anxiety about those things. I want to look at one last area, and then the lesson will be yours. And that is the recognition that we need to have in our relationships as it pertains to what we can control and what we can't. For example, we cannot control other people's actions. Sometimes we wish we could, don't we? We wish either in our family or we wish in our workplace, I just wish they hadn't said that, or I wish they hadn't done that. Now, we need to recognize that we're never really in a position, unless we want to exercise a domineering spirit that may cause more problems than we anticipate, we're not going to be able to control other people's actions. However, we can control our influence towards them. And that's important. When someone does something wrong to us, are we going to allow it to be something in which we just overreact, we react defensively, and we compromise that relationship? Or are we going to recognize, you know, I didn't like this thing that they did, but I want to try to help encourage them to have a different attitude. I want to try to encourage them to yield their life in submission to God's will. Maybe they didn't treat us the way they should because they don't recognize what God would have them to do. We can control our reactions to the actions of other people. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's see this especially in the beautiful example of our Lord. How difficult it must have been when Jesus Christ, as the creator of the universe, stood and heard people hurl insult and accusation against Him. As their creator, to hear people say that His actions were by the power of Satan. And yet I want us to notice what Peter reminds us here. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21 and go down to verse 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, notice this, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Think about the world in which we live today, and think about how so often our reaction is just the opposite of this. You do something to me, I'm going to do it back to you just as hard, and just to prove that you shouldn't have done that to me. Does that accomplish anything? No, what it does is it just creates two wrongs rather than one wrong. But our Lord demonstrates such a powerful example. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. But think about this as well. We cannot control other people's reactions to our actions. And isn't that something that sometimes is such a cause of worry and anxiety and concern? Why didn't they realize that this was my motive? Why didn't they realize that I did the best I could? Or I've done wrong, but I've repented of that, and they still are not accepting me back. Sadly, there are situations in which, whether we've done right and people react in a way that we wish that they did not, or we've done wrong and it compromises our relationship, we can't control other people's reactions to our actions, but we can control our own defensiveness or our remorse towards them. Are you the kind of person, am I the kind of person that, well, I've done wrong, but boy, you should have seen the way that they reacted to me when I did wrong, and I'm going to raise my defenses. No way I'm going to say I'm sorry because you didn't see what they did. Well, isn't that just a foolish kind of reaction? If I've done wrong, the last thing in the world I should do is raise my defenses. I should be humble and submissive. I should recognize, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And even then, it can't always be that when we express remorse, that it's going to make everything right and it's just going to erase everything that's happened. Or in a situation where you or I didn't do anything wrong, and yet someone has reacted to that in a way that's harsh and in a way that is frustrating. We can't control that. But we can control our actions. We can control putting potential stumbling blocks before them. In other words, what I mean by that is, let's make certain that we don't respond to their response to our actions in such a way that makes it harder for them to do what they ought to. Go to Romans chapter 14, this beautiful chapter that talks about kind of care and concern we ought to have for one another. You may well know the context here is talking about the Jewish brother that still struggles with Mosaic dietary laws. What should your attitude be towards them? Do you just run over their conscience and just expect them to understand that you no longer have to keep those things? Even in a context like that, I want you to notice what the apostle through the Holy Spirit says. Begin with me in verse 10 and go down to verse 13. And then the lesson will be yours. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, notice, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I may not like the way you've reacted to something that I did, but I need to commit myself to exercise control to such an extent that I don't lay before you some reason that you sin against God, some reason that makes the situation even worse. I can control that. I may not be able to control your reaction to me, but I can control whether or not I'm going to make it worse by laying a stumbling block. Well, in some respects, this is probably an unusual lesson. But as I got thinking about this, I really thought how this issue of control and whether or not we are going to insist upon control in our life, whether or not we're going to exercise control in those areas that we ought to, or whether or not we're going to recognize the control that God ought to exercise in our lives, whether we're going to recognize that and yield to it or not. And I hope these thoughts have been of encouragement to us. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to allow God to be in control in your life by recognizing that the problem of sin has separated you from God. And unless you yield to the provision that God has offered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you will continue to be eternally separated from God. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and we'll baptize you this morning into Christ for the remission of sins. If in your life as a Christian, perhaps this issue of control has been a problem, maybe you're not exercising the kind of self-control that you ought to as a child of God. You've yielded to sin rather than to the will of God. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, we count it an honor to be able to go before the throne of God to pray for your encouragement, to pray for your strength, and to pray for your restoration. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?